Please remain standing for the reading of the Word of God. First, we're going to look at Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes comes just after the book of Proverbs in your Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and then we're going to read a portion from Revelation 22. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live, also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart, with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? And now turning to the very last book in the Bible, the very last chapter of the Bible, chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. And I'm going to be reading verses 7 through 13. So we'll start at verse 7. Revelation 22, verses 7 through 13. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, and the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Amen. May you please be seated. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, as your children, we thank you that you've given to us the spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit, and we do pray for word and spirit to speak in our hearts just now, that the Holy Spirit would draw near to us and send the light of your grace and your truth deep within our hearts in order to draw us nearer to you in faith. And do this good work, Father, ministering to us according to our various needs, which you see. And do that work according to the abundance of your grace and your steadfast love, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin with a question. What season is it? And maybe you would say that's a silly question. It's obviously spring. Seeing the Kinnick River breaking up on my way up here, it became an obvious sign of the spring. Perhaps that's one way to look at it. Perhaps you're thinking to yourself, well, it's basketball season. Maybe your family follows March Madness and you're filling out your brackets and following basketball, whatever season, or hockey season obviously is big here. I remember when I lived here that oftentimes the calendar was clocked by fishing or hunting season. That'd be another way of looking at it. In some place in Imperial County, Southern California, it's harvest season, believe it or not. And as a Californian now, it's always tourist season. When I lived in Chicago, they had a saying, there are only two seasons in Chicago. There is a tourist season and there's winter season and construction season. But that's not what this passage is about. That's the way we use the word season. But it's talking about people and the seasons in which they live. Some of you might be in a season of life where you're rejoicing, you're happy. Others of us, perhaps, where we're crying. For you, it might be a very, very busy season. For some of us, maybe we're just entering into a retiring season or looking forward to it. For some of us, it's been a hard season and looking for an easy season. And some of us are beginning a new season. We don't even realize it. And some of us feel like we're in a season that will never end. And then many of us have dear friends and family who are literally in their final season. That's what this passage is about. It's about the patterns in our lives that we either clock by time or that we see in chunks of time and in seasons. And if you're a note taker, verses 1 through 9, we're going to look at this first. We'll just simply call that time. And then verses 10 through 15, time eternal. And then closing out the last section of our passage, verses 16 through 22, when time runs out. So verses 1 through 9, time. Verses 10 through 15, time eternal. And then verses 16 through 22, when time runs out. We have to begin with the question, what is time? And Augustine said, I know what time is, until somebody asked me to explain it. It's a hard thing to articulate. But Augustine also said, time is about how we experience it and how we experience life. And that's what our passage is about. And experience tells us that time is relative. Einstein is right in this sense, that it runs at different speeds. That's how we experience time. If you have a small child, you understand this perfectly well. When your one-year-old is taking a nap, time cannot go slow enough. But that same child in the grocery store throwing a fit and crying, time just seems exaggerated and it takes forever. Or take a simple task like sitting in a chair. Let's say you're sitting in a chair at the dentist's office with a dental hygienist. Time just seems to go way too slow and you're just looking for it to be done. But you sit in a chair in a movie theater watching Top Gun Maverick and say, where did those 2.5 hours go? And that's the way we experience time. It's like that. And there's a time for everything. Life is seasonal. That's what the preacher is saying in this passage with this poem. That's how we experience time and the events in time. And he says, there are seasons in your life where you're beginning, others where you are finishing, a time to plant and reap, times when you're gathering, other times you're spreading. You're encouraging in one season, but you're discouraged another season. You're laughing, and then you're crying. There's a time you build up, other times you tear down. There's a time when you're hugging, and there's a time for hostility. And he's speaking of the polar ends of life, that there are these things and everything in between. So, for instance, it's not like you just go from laughing to crying It's those as emotional mood swings, but everything in between them. And so what he's pointing out is the completeness of life. It's these things and everything in between them. That's how we experience life. So times come and go, and we're caught in these seasons and everything between them. And what the point here by this poem is that you and I can't do anything about it. That we're not in control. We're not the author of these seasons. We can't even anticipate some of these things. They just come upon us suddenly. About 15 years ago, every high school prom ended with a song by Green Day that said, "Time grabs you by the wrist, directs you where to go. So make the best of this test and don't ask why. I hope you had the time of your life." And actually, that kind of captures the spirit of what's being said here. You're not in control of this. And you can try to resist these seasons. You can live in denial as if it never happens. And there's another song that captures that. It says, "Can you teach me about tomorrow and all the pain and sorrow I'm running from? Because tomorrow's just another day and I don't believe in time." And the preacher Ecclesiastes says, "Doesn't matter. Time believes in you. You're not in control of this. You can try to resist, but scripture says you should be like the farmer who accepts the seasons that come and go. There's a time to plow, a time to sow the seed, to feed it, to cultivate it, to prune it, and there's a time for harvest." And you see, the way that this point is made is that if you look at the poem, it has no order. There's no sequence. There's no pattern. He doesn't say, here's the positive things, here's the negative things. Hebrew poetry loves structure. It's all kinds of devices, chiasms, acrostics, all these things. And that's not what we find here. What you have here is what you and I would call random. And so the preacher is making his point in a literary way that he's making theologically and poetically, that you cannot predict. You cannot predict these seasons. You cannot control this time. Now, Jim Croce in the 70s had a song, "If I Could Save Time in a Bottle." Well, you can't. You can't. It's a beautiful song, but you can't control time. And you can't even look at this poem in some of these instances and say, well, this is a good time or that's a bad time to gather stones or to cast away stones. Which is negative? Which is positive? Are we gathering stones to build a wall? Or are we gathering stones to stone somebody? A lot of these things, it's hard to detect. But this is how we experience life. And so since we're caught in these endless seasons, verse 9 asks the question that this book asks again and again and again. What is there to gain then from my work? My job. What does this mean for my job? Again and again, you see in this book that life is vain, it's vanity, it's absurd. Well, okay, well, then what about my work? And the point here is that so we go about our work knowing that we cannot control everything that comes and goes. There are going to be these seasons in life. It's like the stock market. You can't control it. And everything else, it gets caught up in the web of time. And everything is. It's fundamental. I think of Dooley Wilson in the movie Casablanca. A kiss is just a kiss. A sigh is just a sigh. The fundamental things apply as time goes by. And it's true. It's true. And the preacher is telling us this is the way we experience time. So what does that mean? He draws a conclusion from this in verses 10 through 15, because now we're kind of caught in a bind, as it were. That God has placed us within this created order of time. This is something God made when he made humankind and made the world. He made time, and this creates a problem. And here's the first half of the problem, verses 10 through 11. That we are very busy with time. We're concerned about it. We're curious about categories of time and eternity. God has placed us within all these seasons of time, so we're concerned about it. Everybody wears a watch. Everybody wears a watch. The movies that we watch are concerned about these things. All the Christopher Nolan movies, Interstellar, Dunkirk, Tenet, even in one sense the movie Inception, they're concerned about time and chronology and all these things. So we're really dwelling upon these things. We're concerned, almost obsessed about these things. I had a friend who was a missionary in Africa, and somebody said, you wear your God on your wrist. We're so concerned about time. And every now and then we'll start to ask questions. Even somebody who's not a believer will have that moment of honesty and ask themselves, what happens after death? What about time then? So we're caught in time. Eternity burns in our hearts. But here's the problem. We can't see it. It's hidden from our eyes. We can't see where things begin and how they're going to end. We can't see what God has designed or what he's accomplished. We can never see anything truly from its beginning to its end. And of course, the prophet Isaiah said this very thing, where God said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." We can't reach these thoughts. They're above us. They are beyond us. We don't have the master plan. And we can't see everything from the way in which it was foreordained from eternity and how it will go in the very, very end. That's this limitation that we're facing. And then we have the statement of verse 11, "God has made all these seasons, everything beautiful," literally proper, "in its time," every season. And you might ask yourself, beautiful? You look at the list again and you say, "A time to kill? Beautiful? A time to break down? A time to cast stones? A time to hate? A time for war? Beautiful?" Well, according to whom? According to God. That's the point. You and I see these little slivers, these little slices and moments in time. God sees the whole thing, and he's the one who knows that this is exactly appropriate for this season in your life. And he says, it's beautiful. It works. It will accomplish his purposes. God sees what we cannot see. And God sees how all of these seasons together work together in a good way. This is the God who, when he makes something, he says, it is good. That is good. That is good. He looks upon these seasons and he says, that is good. That is beautiful. And we can't see that from our perspective as creatures. So there's two conclusions he draws from this. Verses 12 to 13, that's the first conclusion. It's kind of a surprising thing, perhaps, to us to read the book of Ecclesiastes. But it's a refrain in chapters 1 and 2, 3, and chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, it's to be happy. And to take pleasure as long as you live. That your life is a gift of God. And that it's okay to enjoy the fruit of your hands. It's okay to see something that you planned with a team at work and it comes together in just the right way. You've managed it and it comes to fruition. It's okay to enjoy that. He's saying it's okay to enjoy the simple things of life, like eating and drinking. Or you actually do something good for somebody else and it does exactly what you intended and they rejoice and they're happy. It's okay to savor in those things. It's okay to enjoy life. Oliver Wendell Holmes, when he turned 94 years old, he decided, I'm going to learn Greek. And somebody said, you're 94. Why are you learning Greek? And he said, well, it's now or never. And that's the right attitude. That's what Ecclesiastes is saying. There's a lot of things out of your control. Enjoy this day. Enjoy the portion he's given to you. The health, the friends, the life that you have. But there's a second conclusion in verses 14 through 15. He's already made this point, is that this humbles us because it brings us up against our limitations. That you see again what you have to recognize what you don't know, what you can't see. This brings us into this area where we see this God who is unlimited, who sees everything that we do not see. And that's the nature of God's works. His works endure forever, the preacher says. You can't add to them, you can't take away from them. That's why people worship God, that's why they fear him and recognize him as God. And our limitations also force us to see that the nature of life seems like that which is already has been and what is to be already has been. The way we experience life, it seems to be on a loop sometimes, like these seasons repeat themselves. As somebody has said, the more things change, the more they stay the same. There was a song in the 70s sung by Carly Simon that she said, "Nothing stays the same, but it's coming around again." And it's true. It's the way we experience life because it's very limited. But God sees all of it. And he does what we cannot do as well. Here's the last line in this section. It's kind of confusing, but it's actually very simple. It says, he seeks what has been driven away. The word here for seek means to go search after something, to go get it and gather it back to yourself the way a shepherd does with a lost sheep. And the point that's being made here is that there's so much in life that you and I simply forget. There's so many memories that are lost to us, details that seemed insignificant to us at the time. And they become lost. But they were significant. They're not lost. Not by God. And God, like a shepherd, here goes and he fetches each of these back home. And someday he'll corral them all together. And perhaps you and I will see their meaning and their purpose. Perhaps. Perhaps only in heaven. But God sees it. There's a season for everything, especially for righteousness. This is how he concludes in verses 16 through 22 when he talks about how time runs out. But first he has to talk about this one moment in time when you and I are really expecting the right thing. It's those moments when we need justice and we want justice to come in a very timely way. We say justice delayed is justice denied. And many times we are impatient for this, perhaps rightly so. And so he says in verse 16, just at the moment when you expected the right thing to happen, that's when, again, evil shows its face. It's just then that you're confronted by wickedness again. You needed the right thing to happen, and it could not get any worse. Here is evil and wickedness again. You have a friend that goes through a lengthy, brutal trial. It's hard, and the evidence is very clear. There's no question what should happen. But the jury comes back with either guilty or not guilty, and everybody is shocked, or a judge does something that nobody anticipated. You needed the right thing to happen. But life is filled with these moments, and it's how we experience time as well, and its seasons. But there is hope. Verse 17, God is going to address these wrongs. The day is coming when he will judge the righteous and the wicked. Look what he says, for there is a time for every matter, for every work, including judgment. You see, there are details that the jury's lost or the judge missed. There's information they forgot. Things got lost or that was ignored because it's not significant. But God does not miss any of those things. He does not forget. And those things are not lost on him, nor is the significance, even the smallest details, lost upon him. A time is coming for judgment. But until that time, these seasons test our faith, even when they seem to us as absurd or vanity, as he says here, as he says throughout the book. But there's nothing like this. There's nothing like this untimeliness as there is with death. Death is the great silencer, and this is when time runs out. And notice what he says in verse 19, that death does not discriminate against species. From our vantage point, everything that has breath eventually dies. As one dies, so dies the other. There's no advantage. Dust returns to dust. And judging even by appearances, he says, who knows where life goes after this? Do animals have souls? Where do people go? Maybe Kansas is right. We're just dust in the wind. But it's a test of faith. Is this really the case? Is it really just death? Nothing after that? And so he says again what he said before, enjoy time, the time that you have. Enjoy the work that you have. Rejoice in it. That's your portion. Because as verse 22 says, nobody knows what follows. Only God. We cannot see the beginning. Only God does. We cannot see how it ends. Only God sees that. So I ask the question again, what season is it? And the honest answer for many of us is that we don't really know always. But the point the preacher is making is that God sees it, because God sees what you and I cannot see, and God knows better than we do what is best for us. And what's interesting is that these things are true. I'm not your pastor. I'm just a visiting preacher. I don't know what's happening in your life. But based upon this passage, I can tell you this. A season that you're in your life is not random. It's not arbitrary. In fact, nothing just happens to us, even though we experience life that way. It seems like things come to us randomly, but that's not true. In fact, what we know through this providential hand of God that everything is actually directed to us. In fact, things are oriented towards us at just the right time for our good. That's Paul's promise in Romans 8, that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for our good. For those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. Our purpose is not the same thing as his purpose. Our sight is not the same thing as his sovereign sight. But these seasons are beautiful, and they've become consecrated in order to bring about that plan that God had for you and for me from the very beginning. And it comes to us at just the right time, in just the right measure, in just the right way. And so the lesson is not to be frustrated in this season. He sees what you can handle, what you can't handle. He sees everything from its beginning to its end and everything in between. That God has created every season as beautiful and as fitting for its time. James 1 helps us here. It says, you know, when these trials come, what's the temptation? Is to pray, God, make it stop. God, take it away. And James says, you know what you should do? You should let steadfastness, endurance, forbearance, have its full effect. You need to keep persevering by God's grace in that season because God is doing something in you. He's testing, he's pushing your faith in order to produce steadfastness because he says, God wants you to be complete. Lacking nothing. There's something that you need to gain in this season of life. You need to persevere through it and seek his help in it because God is doing something in it and you can't see it. You think God is just breaking me down. Actually, he's building up your faith. You think I'm almost finished. He's just beginning. He's humbling me. Yes, but he's going to exalt you. And there's some of these seasons where the temptations that we're facing, these are the things that are making us wiser to that temptation. There's times we're suffering incredible afflictions. There's no other name for it. It's terrible afflictions, but he's making us more dependent upon him. And our prayer life is being changed. We're praying like we'd never prayed before. And there's other times when we are truly, truly suffering, but our faith is getting stronger. The roots are going deeper into dependence upon him and finding sufficiency in his grace. This is the only perspective of time we should take because it's perspective of faith. And it's to see ourselves in light of eternity. It's to measure these seasons of life in the way that we should. Romans 8:18. The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Or put very strongly in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He said, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. And the things that are unseen are the things eternal. We can't see it, but we have to trust God for it. And so we are to wait upon the Lord in this season. But let's not misunderstand what waiting upon the Lord means. For some Christians, they think it means just to be passive and just wait and say, okay, God, I'm waiting for this to be over. And just sit back as the victim of the circumstances. And God says, that's not the way to see it. Hebrews 4 says, you are able to draw near to your God in heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ, your high priest, who has opened that way for you. And in fact, you can come into his very presence with confidence, boldness, some translations say, to what? To receive mercy and find grace in your time of need. That in seasons of need, what should you do? Not sit back and complain, be the passive victim. It's to go to him through that season and look to him for that help that he promises to give to all those who trust in Jesus Christ and know they have a Father who is waiting to hear them. And to pour out upon them these blessings, even in these terrible times of need, that you can go to him and receive mercy. You can go to him and find grace and find strength. And you see what all this is doing is canvassing the completeness of our salvation, that God has it all under control from beginning to end and everything in between. that those he foreknew, he has also predestined. And those he predestined, he has called to be conformed to his Son. And those he has predestined, he has called. And those he has called, he has justified. Those he has justified, he has glorified. It's all of this. And we're trusting Christ for all of it. Why? Because he is the forerunner and the finisher of our faith. He's the Alpha and the Omega, we read in the book of Revelation. The first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's the Lord over everything, over all things. And all of it that he's bringing about in your life is beautiful. And we know this is true because he loves you. And I say that because I've not said the most amazing thing when we talk about time and with respect to God and ourselves. And it's this. When we think of how the Lord himself, the second person of the Trinity, condescended to us, the eternal Son of God entered into time. Galatians 4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. That everything has its right season, including the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even for the eternal Son of God, there was a time to be born. For him, there was a time to seek and to save the lost. For him, there was a time to come and to heal and to love. And what's interesting is that the Gospels give us this light. It opens this window for us to see that Christ knew exactly every season. He knew exactly every right moment. And oftentimes throughout his ministry, he would say these words, my time has not yet come. Think of when his mother comes to him at the wedding at Cana in John 2. She says, they've run out of wine. And he says, why are you involving me? He says, my time has not yet come. There's a moment when the crowd wanted to stone Jesus, but he walks right through the crowd, as Scripture tells us. It says, his time had not yet come. His brothers say, go to the feast, make a name for yourself. That's what people do. And he says, any time is good in your eyes, but the hour for me has not yet come. But when it comes to the eve of his passion, when he is on the eve of his suffering, we hear these words, my time has come. He has come and he is looking at his agony and his suffering, the cross and his death. And he says in John 12, 27, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. It was his time. Even for the eternal Son of God, the one who is sovereign over all space and time, there is a time for every season. There is a time to be born and there is a time to die. For him, there is a time to bless and there is a time to curse. There's a time for him to heal, but now it is a time for him to be afflicted. There were times for him to rejoice, but now it is a time to weep. A time to comfort others, but now it is a time for Christ to be condemned. And let's not think that Christ is a helpless victim. There are some people who think that Christ is a nice guy, but he is in the wrong place at the wrong time. And that is not true. What the gospel is teaching us, this is the reason why he came. This very hour of suffering. It's the whole purpose of his life. It's the right season. In fact, Scripture would teach us that all the ages turn on this one moment in time, this hour of darkness, that Christ called it. But this hour of darkness was consecrated to be an hour of redemption. That the cross was a time to die. But God uses it as a time to defeat sin and to set sinners like you and me free. And just as there's a time to die, there's a time for him to rise and to gain victory over death and to win eternal life. Just as there's a season for humiliation and death, there is a season for exaltation and for life and for blessing. And as Christ now holds the keys to death and to Hades, it's Christ who gets the last word, not death, that he is the Alpha and the Omega. Christ is the first and the last and the beginning and the end. And our exalted Savior sitting in his ascended glory, who holds the keys of death, time is now the servant of Christ. And that he who began a good work in you will bring it to its completion. So if I ask you again, what season is it Your answer and my answer is that Christ has made every season beautiful in its time. Brothers and sisters, you may not always experience time this way. I may not always experience time this way, but we will. Just wait and see. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for every book in the Bible, in the many ways in which it teaches us. It's poetry, these strong words from this book. But they speak to us, Father, in such practical ways, the ways in which we experience life itself. And even here, we see embedded the promises of God that you see all things, you see our lives, every season, every moment. And you are the God who uses these things and transforms them for good. Even things that were attended by evil, by this world, or by Satan, afflictions and sufferings that are difficult, all these things become instruments in your hand to bring about your great and glorious purposes. And so we trust you again this morning, not just trusting Christ as Savior, but looking to him as our sovereign Lord, who does all things well. We thank you for these things, and we pray them, asking for your blessings upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.